I'm looking at the notes, and I was trying to condense it as much as I could for the time that we have. And it was really difficult to condense it and still be able to teach the full meaning of what we'll be looking at here in Romans chapter 6. Now, if you're familiar with Romans, that's Paul. And Paul has this very complicated way, it seems, of presenting doctrine and trying to understand things that he is saying. So we're just going to kind of work at this tonight and see if we can take another step. So if you want to take and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, that's where we'll be at tonight. Romans chapter 6. So far in our series, God's role and our role in the pursuit of holiness, okay? I just want to bring us back to what this series is all about. It's about us pursuing holiness. And if you remember, we started in the beginning looking at how some people, even some churches, think if you're going to be holy, you have to work really, 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 really hard. And it's all up to you. And we kind of dispelled that based upon what Scripture says. We're saved by grace, but we also need to live by grace as well. Grace doesn't stop when we get saved. And then we explored what it means. We learned how the gospel is. We spent 2 weeks, in fact, on what is the gospel. It is the good news that Christ died in our place to pay our penalty for our sins. That's good. Amen. Now, as a result of that, we are declared not guilty because of what Christ did. That's good. But we're also declared, on top of that, we're declared righteous in God's eyes because, do you remember? The righteousness of Christ has been credited to us. That's good. But there's more. The death of Christ not only freed us from the penalty of sin, we no longer have to spend eternity in hell, but the death of Christ also delivered us from the control of sin, the dominion of sin in our lives. And we're going to kind of dig into that a little bit tonight. If you're struggling with a sinful habit, this may sound a little unbelievable to you. We're delivered from the control of sin. How can that be? But it is true, okay? And that's what we're going to dig into here tonight. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 26. That was the gospel message. And we spent 2 weeks picking that apart. Romans chapter 6, where we're at tonight, verses 1 through 14. That's the passage about freedom from the control of sin. And it's the passage about sanctification. So Paul dealt in the early part of Romans with how we're sinners. He dealt with the gospel. And now he's dealing with, okay, now that we're saved, it's time to grow. And he starts dealing with sanctification here. So we're just going to jump right in. Number one, there won't be anything on the screen for this. So I'll try to shout these points out to you. Point number one, shall we go on sinning? Okay, shall we go on sinning? And actually, they do have something for that. Yay, perfect. So we have to go all the way back to chapter 3, I believe it is. Chapter 3 and verse 8. And in that verse, we learn that people were talking about the preacher instead of to him. They did it back then even. Okay. They were taking things he was saying about grace. They were misunderstanding them and accusing him of things that just were not true. They were slandering him is what he says they're doing. And they were saying that Paul was actually teaching that because when we sin, grace comes into the picture. That's a good thing. So Paul, they said, was teaching we should sin more and more so there can be more and more grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Here's his own words, God's words through him. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Perfect. The more sin, the more grace we can display. Does that verse make you nervous, though? I mean, just thinking about that. I mean, we see what it says. It's on the screen there. The more we sin, the more grace is applied. Does that mean what it sounds like it's saying? And if we say no, how would you refute that? That verse comes right at the end of chapter 5. Now, I want to remind you something here, which you know. We can never take just a verse and develop a whole belief system based off of one verse, okay? What is it that I talk about sometimes? Context, right? Context, comprehension, flow of the narrative, everything that's being said where that one verse is at, what's being said before, what's being said after it. All of those things have to be considered to have a full understanding. So Paul writes this verse that seems to say, the more we sin, the more grace there is to cover. And there are those that believe that, in fact. There are those that just sin away, and they're not bothered by it because they say, oh, well, it's covered by grace. I can literally do what I want. In fact, I don't recall the exact passage in Jude. Jude talks about those that had crept into the church that believed that. And they believed that you could do whatever you want, and grace would cover it, and it led to all sorts of immorality that they were excusing. Today it would look like this. It's okay if two people live together. Grace will cover it. And there were Christians in the church, supposed Christians, that were teaching that. So he begins chapter 6 now. Here's our two verses for tonight. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He voices the very question that comes to mind based on how he ended chapter 5. Is that really what he was saying in verse 20 there? So Paul deals with this serious question by moving into a New Testament truth about our union with Christ. He begins teaching on that. But before we begin unpacking the union aspect, let's deal with this question of believers continuing in sin, just so we understand. So let's go back real quick. We'll review what Paul taught about the gospel. These are the 2 weeks that we spent on the gospel in about 30 seconds. We had seen no one is declared righteous by observing the law, based in Romans chapter 3. The second thing was, Paul taught, there is righteousness apart from works, because of what Christ did for us. The righteousness from God is received through faith in Christ. We were saved because of grace, not our works. Number 4, righteousness is available to everyone on the same basis. And then we considered all who put their faith in Christ are justified by grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he said there, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now remember, for me to be justified is for me to be just if I had never sinned. So when Jesus lived a holy life, it was just as if I lived a holy life. When Jesus died on the cross, it was just as if I died on the cross. What he did, we did. Justification, we also considered, is through the redemption that came by Christ. That simply means that while we say we are pardoned, justice was actually served on Christ. I don't know if you weren't here that night, I described briefly how there's a difference between justified and pardoned. When someone gets pardoned today, the governor or the president who pardons them takes the sentence and just makes it go away and they're free to go. And the sentence is never served. Well, that's not justice, is it? We are justified. Christ justified us. So, in essence, we're not pardoned for our sin because the penalty still had to be paid by Christ. Romans chapter, one more thing. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Those three words, sacrifice of atonement, it's another way of saying that word propitiation, which we find there in Romans chapter 3. To be a sacrifice, a payment, an appeasement for sin. This is the gospel, folks, that we were saved by, all because of grace. We did nothing for all of those seven things that we experienced through the gospel. So then what did Paul mean? Now, how does he respond to this question? Shall we continue in sin? He doesn't scale back his view of unlimited grace at all here. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he goes on, he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, when he says God forbid, he's saying by no means should we continue in sin. We died to sin. In other words, this would be impossible. How could we continue in something that we're dead to? So let's consider three things about that statement. And as I was going through these thoughts here with some people this week, there were a lot of questions that were coming up in their minds. Okay, we're dead to sin. Why do I still sin? God's word says we are dead to sin, but I still sin. But God's word says we are dead to sin, okay? So just a few thoughts about that. Number one, this will be on our screen here. Our death is past tense, okay? When it says that, how shall we that are dead to sin? There was something that happened at some point in time in the past when we accepted Christ. That we were at that point dead to sin. It's not something that we should do, dying to sin. Maybe that thought is going through your mind. But actually in the Bible it says we need to die to self. We're already dead to sin. And it's not something that we need to keep trying to do or do more and more and more. We got to be more dead to sin. It's already done. Folks, dead is dead. You can't get any deader than dead. How about that? Let me just interject here, too, that later on in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about putting sin to death, okay? So maybe that'll help with some of the questions that might be in our minds tonight. That's different from being dead to sin. Second thing about this statement in verse 2, all believers have died to sin, even though we might not be aware of it. Let me ask you this question. When you were saved, did you know that God was sovereign? Jason, did you understand that God was sovereign when you got saved? Probably not. Okay. Did you know, Logan, did you know that God was all-knowing? Okay. All right. Good. John, did you know that God promised to never leave us or forsake us when you got saved? Okay. Did it mean that those things weren't true? No. Just because we didn't know it, or how about this question? Did you know that God had a mission for you as a Christian? Did you know that when you got saved? No. Okay. Did the fact you didn't know it mean that it wasn't true? No. It was true. Even though you didn't know it. And the fact that you do know it now doesn't make it any more truer. It's just you didn't know it then, even though it was a fact. And that's kind of where we're at with this truth here. Dead to sin. We may not have known it. We may not understand it, but it doesn't mean it's not true. God said it. Therefore, it's true. Now, we got to try to understand it, okay? Our awareness or understanding doesn't make the truth that we are dead to sin any more true. But as we become aware of it and understand it, it does determine then how we respond and apply that truth. We need to understand this truth. Because later on in chapter 6, when we get to verse 11, Paul tells us there that we are to apply that truth. So we got to get an understanding of it before we get to verse 11. Our death to sin is an objective fact. It's not dependent on our awareness or understanding to make it true. Now, here's the third thing about verse 2. We guide to sin through our union with Christ. I want you to notice how Paul keeps repeating that idea going on from verse 2. I'm just going to highlight several verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Repeating the idea of our union with Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus, there's that union, were baptized into his death. There's that union. Verse number 4. Therefore we are buried with him, there's the union, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, there's the union concept again, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Let me do another one. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, there's that union concept, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. One more, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, there's that union concept, we believe that we shall also live with him. Folks, we were baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into his death, united with him in death, our old self was crucified with him in death, and finally, verse 8, it says we died with Christ through that union. Okay. He spends all of those verses amplifying this concept of our union with Christ. That is why Paul could say back up in verse 2, we died to sin. When Christ died to sin, we died to sin. Okay. So now back to the question, what does it mean to be dead to sin? Let's go into that right now. Point number 2 in your outline, sin's reign and dominion. Sin's reign and dominion. Let me do this. I have in Romans chapter 6, instead of having all of these verses on the screen here, I'm just going to call out the verse number, and I want you to notice how many times in Romans chapter 6, Paul is referring to the concept of slavery, okay? Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, he says that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Greek there has to deal with slavery. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, being freed from slavery. Verse 9, death hath no more dominion over him. There's that idea of control. Verse number 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. There's that idea of control again, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. Verse 16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, there's that slave word again, to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Verse 19, we have the word servants or slaves twice in verse 19. Verse 20, we have the word slave or servant again, and the word freed. Verse 22, one more verse here. We have the word free again, but also the word slave or servants again. So between verses 6 and 22, we have him using these words, slave, freed, master, reign, obey, master, slaves, slaves, slave, 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 free, freed, enslaved. I think that kind of helps establish the concept, the context of chapter 6. Which all of that comes after verses 1 and 2. Kind of helps us give us an understanding of what he means by us being dead to sin. It's this concept of dominion. Who is your master? Okay? So when Paul says that we are dead to sin, he is saying that because of our union with Christ, we are dead to the dominion of sin, the control of sin in our life. He's not saying that we no longer sin. Absolutely not. We do sin, but our attitude is different from that of an unbeliever who sins. We give in to temptations, but this is different from being settled with our sin, okay with our sin. That's a difference between someone who is saved and someone who is not. When we're dead to sin, as a believer, if we are a believer, our sin is a burden that afflicts us rather than a pleasure that delights us. One commentator expounding on verse 2, he said it this way, a believer cannot therefore live in sin. If a man lives in sin, continues in it, he's comfortable with it, he says he is not a believer. And that's just what Paul is pointing out. Because of our union with Christ, we can't continue in sin and be comfortable with it because we're dead to sin. We're not under the dominion of sin anymore. If this deliverance from the dominion of sin that Paul is teaching about. Through our union with Christ, his death ensures that a true believer will not have the attitude, shall we just go on sinning then so grace may abound? As Paul started off with that question. If a person has such an attitude, it's a likely indication that the believer is not a true believer. I mentioned the passage, the book of Jude, where it talks about false teachers. Those aren't believers that crept into the church and were teaching this concept. And it doesn't matter how much the person professes to be a Christian. Number 3, Paul moves on then with this concept of being alive to God. Now, Paul is confident that his divinely inspired teaching on grace will not result in irresponsible living by believers. And that's what some Christians today get nervous about when you teach on grace. It's going to cause some people to just have this thought, well, I can just do what I want now. Romans chapter 6 in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is again speaking about our union with Christ. Not only are we dead to the dominion of sin because of Christ, but we're also spiritually alive because of that union that we have with Christ. Christ enters our humanity. When we died to sin, the dominion of sin, the control of sin, Christ then entered our humanity through the Holy Spirit to renew us and transform us. The Holy Spirit's presence assures us that we cannot continue in a life of sin and have a cavalier attitude about it because they cannot coexist. Paul opened Romans chapter 6 by denying the notion that the gospel promotes irresponsible, sinful behavior. And he showed not only that it doesn't do that, but the gospel is the very nature, or it is the very nature of the gospel to ensure that such a thing can't happen. In addressing this issue, Paul transitioned from the discussion of justification earlier in Romans to sanctification or the pursuit of holiness here in chapter 6. Now, all Christians believe that we're saved by grace. But we've also seen that salvation includes deliverance from the penalty of sin and freedom from the dominion of sin. And it's through our union with Christ that we receive the power to live the Christian life. It's not me having to try harder and harder and harder. Here's our fourth point. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. We're dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says this then, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. During the long years of the Cold War back in the 80s, between the United States and the Soviet Union, there was a Russian Air Force pilot that had defected. He flew his plane from a base in Russia to an American Air Force base in Japan, and he asked for asylum. He was flown to the United States, where he was completely debriefed of everything that he knew, and then he was given a new identity. He was set up as a bona fide resident of the United States, and in time, he actually became an American citizen. Now, that illustrates for us this concept that we've been looking at here a little bit. What happened to us when we died to sin and were made alive to God? This pilot, here's what he did. He changed kingdoms. He was given a new identity and a new status. He was no longer a Russian. He was now an American. He was no longer under the rule of what was then an oppressive totalitarian government. Now he was free to experience all of the advantages and resources of living in a free and prosperous country. This former Russian pilot was still the same person, though. He had the same personality, the same habits, the same cultural patterns that he did before he flew out of Russia, but he did have a new identity and a new status. As a result of his new identity and status as a citizen in a free country, he now had the opportunity to grow as a free person, to disregard the mindset of someone living under bondage, to put off the habit patterns of a person living under a despotic regime. And he was furnished with all of the resources needed to make that transition successful. In effect, this Russian pilot died to his old identity as a Russian citizen and was made alive in a new identity as an American citizen. So when we believers died to sin, we died to a status where we were under bondage to the tyrannical reign of sin. At the same time, we were granted citizenship in the kingdom of God. And through our union with Christ, which Paul spent time dealing with here, we are now furnished with all of the resources we need to become, in fact, what Christ intended us to be. We've been given all we need to bring the imperative statement, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We've been given everything we need to make that happen, to make that in line with what Paul said in verse 2, we died to sin. We're freed from the dominion, the power of it, and God gave us everything we need to now live like it. But this could not have happened without a change in our status. And it is through our legal union with Christ in his death and resurrection that our status has been forever changed. Now, let me just close with one more illustration to help us understand those first two verses where, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I actually heard this from another pastor gave this illustration to try to explain that concept. Let's suppose in your house, no, let's use your car, okay? Your car has airbags in it, right? And let's say going home tonight, you get in an accident with your car. And the airbags deploy. And they saved your life. And you're just like, wow, that was so cool. Those airbags are awesome. They are really good. They saved my life. So you go out, you get another car, and you run into a brick wall just hard enough to deploy those airbags. So that you can then talk about how good those airbags are. And then you go get another car and you do the same thing. So you see what Paul is saying here? Shall we continue banging up our cars so we can talk about how good grace is? It just doesn't make sense, does it? We are dead to the dominion of sin. And God has given us, because of our union with Christ, everything we need now to start living that way. And that's what we start digging into next week. So we're going to stop here for tonight and go ahead and break up into our prayer groups. Thank you so much.